Take your Bibles and open to Daniel chapter 9. And as I was thinking about the theme for you this year, the form of the servant, I thought there's some things here in Daniel, the book of Daniel, that would help us as we desire to be in the form of the servant. And part of my thinking's guided from the fact that I just finished going through the book of Daniel in our church on Sunday morning, so it's fresh in my mind. And one of the things that I want you to understand as we come to the book of Daniel here is that it's very easy for us to read the book of Daniel and think that Daniel is the main character. Daniel is not the main character of the book by his name. The Lord is. Even in those passages where Daniel seems to be the main character, I hate to disappoint you, he's not the main character. Someone else is. So what can we learn? What can we learn about this theme from Daniel and the book of Daniel? By the way, in the curriculum, where does the book of Daniel fall? What class does it fall under? Okay, this group should know. Okay, so the prophets, is it called Isaiah and Malachi? Is that the class? Okay. Who teaches that? Okay. When does that get taught? Is it this year?
Spring.
All right. Is there any class under which Daniel gets covered in this semester?
A little bit.
Okay, well, this is going to be a little bit of a survey of Daniel chapter 9, so you should all be pretty well on your way to being experts at this point. So what's the theme? Anybody know the theme of the book of Daniel? What's the theme? Have you thought about that? The theme of the book of Daniel is that the Most High rules over the kingdoms of men and gives it to whoever he wants. Okay, that's repeated several times in the book, and that is the theme. And when we look at the book of Daniel, especially when we're looking here at chapter 9, I want you to embrace the fact that being a servant of God is not complicated. It's not complex. It's summed up in two words. No, do. No, do. And so we need to embrace the simpleness and straightforwardness of being a servant of God. To know and to do. Now, you'll probably observe that I didn't say that was easy. Easy's not part of that. You can be simple, it can be straightforward, and not be easy. It can be difficult to be a servant of God, but it is not complicated as far as what you need to do. As we come to Daniel chapter 9 this morning, I just want to emphasize a few things, and we're just going to work our way pretty rapidly through this chapter. And notice right away as we look at verses 1 and 2, particularly I want to focus on verse 2. We don't have time to read this chapter, but notice verse 2. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years concerning which the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years and the desolations of Jerusalem. Daniel reads his Bible. He reads his Bible. So part of being like the servant, in the form of the servant, you need to read your Bible. He is probably reading here a letter that Jeremiah wrote. Jeremiah chapter 29 tells us that Jeremiah wrote letters and sent them to the elders in Babylon. This is probably one of those letters. And not only is Daniel reading, but he is thinking. He is thinking about what he has read. You see there in your verse, it says, I, Daniel, understood. understood. He read this passage from Jeremiah, and he understood what it meant. Understanding requires you to engage your mind, to engage your thinking, to meditate on what you've read. You can't just read casually. You have to read carefully and conscientiously. How many of you have ever caught yourself just flopping your Bible open and you just read through it quickly? And you know, if somebody asked you in the next 30 seconds, what did you just read? You would have to say, I got no idea. You were just doing it. And there's a mechanical thing, a habit that is good to do. But let me encourage you. Think about what you're reading. Daniel's reading his Bible. He's thinking about what he's reading. And notice he comes across this phrase here at the end of our verse, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And I want you to see here that when Daniel reads from Jeremiah, probably chapter 29, 70 years occurs in Jeremiah 25 and 29, but it's probably chapter 29. When he reads about the 70 years here, he understands this to be, now this is deep, So pay attention, there's a big exegetical method here. When Daniel reads 70 years, he understands it to mean 70 years. All right? So Daniel's reading his Bible, he's thinking about his Bible, and he literally interprets his Bible, or interprets it literally. So when the Bible says something, we take it for what it says. We take the words for what the words mean. We interpret figures of speech as figures of speech. Who's doing Bible interpretation this year? Oh, Dr. Reinhart. Man, does anybody else do anything around here besides Dr. Reinhart? So you'll learn this in Bible interpretation. You interpret figures of speech as figures of speech. And when the Bible doesn't want you to do that, it lets you know what you should do. Even sometimes when things seem pretty hard to take literally, you know what you should do? Take it literally. You might not understand it right away, but take it literally. And so read your Bible carefully, like Daniel did. Think about what you've read and interpret it literally. So that's what Daniel's doing. He reads his Bible. Secondly, I want you to see here in verses 3 through 19 that Daniel obeys the Bible. Daniel obeys the Bible. So right now in our church, I'm going through the book of Romans. We just started. I guess we are up to, I guess this week, this Sunday, will be the 15th sermon. And we are all the way to verse 27 of chapter 1. Okay? And when I preached through Daniel chapter 9, it only took me 8 weeks to get through the entire chapter. So you're just getting a little bit, okay, of here. So go back and study this again. But you can follow this outline. You get this survey of the chapter. So Daniel's going to obey the Bible in verses 3 through 9. In verses 3 through 6, you see that Daniel prays to God. He prays to God. And you see here in verse 3, it mentions these things of fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. That's indicating that there's a grief that is involved here, a grief. And so when Daniel's praying to God, we know that he is making confession. He's making confession of sins. He is repenting. Look at verses 5 and 6. We see this list of things. We have sinned. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled. We have not heeded. Over and over again, Daniel is confessing the sins of the nation of Israel. So his prayer to God is a prayer of confession, a prayer of repentance. We also notice here in verses 7 through 10, that Daniel praises God. So as a part of Daniel's prayer here, he's making this confession, but he praises God. And by the way, praising God is an act of obedience. The Bible tells us to do that, worship the Lord, and praising is part of that. So he does this in verses 7 through 10 by first contrasting God with the nation of Israel. Look at verse 7. O Lord, righteousness belongs unto thee, but unto us confusion of face. That's disgrace. Confusion of face. Disgrace or shame. So righteousness belongs to God, but to us, Lord, us who have sinned against you, disgrace and shame. So Daniel praises God by acknowledging those things which rightly belong to God alone, and by admitting his own weakness and the weakness of his own countrymen and their sin. And so in a way, here he is declaring his need, the Jews' need for God. So he prays, he praises, and I ran out of P's. So letter C in my outline, maybe it's you got a letter C in your outline under Daniel obeys the Bible. He affirms God's righteous judgment on Israel. This is verses 11 through 14. Verses 11 through 14, Daniel's going to affirm that God is right in how he has judged Israel. So God has the right to punish Israel for several reasons. First reason is they sinned. So sin, any sin, is punishable. Sometimes we don't have that punishment right away. Sometimes it comes right away. Sometimes it's delayed, but it's still punishable. Whatever sin is, it's still punishable by God. Secondly, it's more specific because Daniel says, we've broken what is written in the law of Moses. And so, you know, in your Old Testament, that God makes a covenant with the children of Israel, and he says, if you obey, and they say, we will obey. That's the Mosaic covenant. They say, we will obey. And then they immediately disobey. And over again, they disobey. And so we see that God is righteous in judging Israel, not just because they sin, but because they sin directly against the covenant that they made with God. So you see this in verse 11. Yea, all Israel has transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured out upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. The law of Moses is brought up again in verse 13. Now, Daniel is specifically referring to Deuteronomy chapter 28 through 30, where you have blessings and cursings that God says, if you obey me, I will bless you. If you disobey me, I will curse you. One of the curses that God says he will bring on Israel if they disobey him is to remove them from the land. Where's Daniel living? In Daniel chapter 9, where's he living? Babylon. He's living in Babylon. He was deported at this same time. Ezekiel is living in Babylon. He was part of the deportment there. God has removed the Jews from the land because of their sin. So Daniel's obedience to the Bible is seen in that he prays. The Bible says when the Jews sin, they are to confess and repent. Daniel's doing that. He's praising God. He affirms that God is right in his punishing of Israel. Nobody likes that, by the way. Nobody likes to affirm when they get punished, I deserve it. Right? We all like to maintain some modicum of innocence in the back of our head. Daniel says, we deserve exactly what we're getting. You said this would happen, Lord, and it's happening. And then in verses 15 through 19, we see that Daniel makes requests. He makes requests for God to be gracious and merciful. And Daniel's making these requests, and he's essentially saying to the Lord, Lord, keep your word. Lord, you said if we would turn, now I'm adding a little bit. So this is the book of Daniel, but not the book of Daniel in the Bible. This is the book of Daniel Hanshu. Okay? So, Lord, you said if we confess and turn back to you, you're going to forgive us. You're going to act merciful to us. And this is exactly what these requests show, that Daniel understands that when they respond to God in repentance, God will respond back to them in mercy and in grace. So if you look at verse 19, I'll just use that as the kind of the summary verse for this section. Daniel says, O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thy own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. So Daniel's saying to the Lord, hear me, forgive us. Listen and act. Don't delay. And do this because of who you are, for thy own name's sake. And so Daniel is making this request from God. And so Daniel is reading his Bible. Okay? He's got his Bible open. He's reading it. He's thinking about it. He realizes the 70 years of Babylonian captivity are coming to an end. And Daniel knows something needs to be done. And so he obeys what the Bible says he's to do. He repents, he confesses, not just for himself, but for the nation. He praises God. He affirms that God is righteous in his judgment of Israel. And he requests God to be gracious and merciful. So a servant of God, one who is going to be like the servant, should do exactly what Daniel does. He reads the scripture. He understands what God has said. Do you know that that relates directly to the Lord Jesus? And John chapter 8, verse 20, something there in the 20s, I don't know where it's at. He says, but this is what the Lord says. He says, I speak to them what I heard from the Father. That's a little bit of a paraphrase. So the Lord Jesus only speaks what the Father has told him to say. We have what the Father has given to us in the revelation of his word. And that is what we are to speak. So there is this direct relationship between reading the scriptures, understanding what God has said, what he's communicated. But there's this direct relationship between us and the Lord Jesus Christ in this manner. So Daniel is reading the scriptures. He's thinking about him. He's understanding them. He's interpreting the scriptures literally, properly. And that's the only part he must obey. And so he does. He obeys what the Bible says. Now, there's one more thing I want us to see here. Last thing, third thing, is that Daniel expects the Bible to be fulfilled. He expects the Bible to be fulfilled. So he's been reading the Bible. He's been obeying the Bible. He's done what it says, and then specifically in his context, and he expects God to do what God says he's going to do. We find this in verses 24 through 27. God's going to keep his word. Daniel expects God to keep his word. And so Daniel has this expectation that is based on the fact that God has already been faithful to His word. He's already been faithful in the fact that He has sent Israel, or Judah, if I'm going to be technically right, He sent the nation of Judah, the southern kingdom, into Babylonian captivity for 70 years. So even though that's a negative thing, God has still been faithful to His word because He said He would do that. And so Daniel expects God to continue to be faithful to His word. Because if we were to go back and look at the book of Jeremiah, what we would find is that in Jeremiah chapter 29, it talks about the 70 years of Babylonian captivity. Do you know what chapter 30 talks about? The restoration of the kingdom of Israel. You know what chapter 31 talks about? Talks about how that restoration is going to happen. We call it the new covenant. The Lord is going to restore the nation of Israel by means of the new covenant. And so Daniel expects God to keep His word. And this expectation, this anticipation, is for the kingdom of Israel to be restored. Okay, a little history on the book of Daniel. Book of Daniel starts, and Daniel is taken in deportation to Babylon. Who takes him? Who's the king of Babylon? Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar's the king of Babylon. This happens in 605 BC. Up to 605 BC, the kingdom of Judah, the southern kingdom, ruled itself. Now God has removed the kingdom from Judah and given it to Nebuchadnezzar. After Nebuchadnezzar, you have a couple Babylonian kings. We won't get into that. But after the Babylonians comes the Persian Empire, the Medo-Persian Empire, and Cyrus the Great. Cyrus the Great, then, is the one who God gives the kingdom to. Daniel is writing in the time of Cyrus the Great here. And Daniel says, the Babylonian captivity is over. The Lord is now going to restore the kingdom to Israel. That's a pretty exciting stuff. Do you know, in order for the kingdom to be restored to Israel, do you know who has to be on earth? The Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus has got to be on earth. So here in verses 24 through 27, Daniel has his expectation adjusted. He's got it adjusted. Daniel thinks after 70 years of captivity, Israel's going to have the kingdom restored. But the Lord tells Daniel it won't be 70 years, it'll be 77s. So you look at verse 24 there in your passage, it says 70 weeks. That's 77s. That's 490 years. But I want you to notice the connection between 70 years of Babylonian captivity. Daniel thinks the kingdom is now going to be restored, and God says it's not just going to be 70 years, it's going to be 77s, 490 years. And so Daniel is having his expectation adjusted. And so I want us to just look at these last four verses. Okay, everything up to now has really been introduction. Okay, so let's look at these last four verses. Because I believe if you do what Daniel does and you read your Bible, you think about it carefully, conscientiously, you meditate on it, and you interpret it literally. If you do that with these four verses, this will help you interpret any passage in the Bible. Okay? Any passage in the Bible. So, these four verses, now I'm a little novel here, and I divide these four verses into 4 points. Okay? 4 points. You can divide them however you want to divide them, as long as you divide them into 4 points. There's 4 points here. So in verse 24, God gives, through the angel Gabriel, God gives Daniel the synopsis of the plan. Okay, the synopsis of the plan. And you'll see that this plan is going to last 490 years. 70 weeks, 70 sevens, whatever your translation happens to say. It's 490 years. That's the length of the plan. Then we're told what the focus of the plan is. It says, are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. So the people of Daniel, that's the Jews, and the holy city of Daniel, that's Jerusalem. So here's the focus of God's plan. It's going to be on the Jews and it's going to be on Jerusalem. And then at the end of this verse, we have the six purposes. Six purposes there. And it'd be interesting to go through each of these six, but we don't have time for that. I just want you to notice, as you read through these six purposes, each one has a sense of finality, of climax, of reaching the goal, of meeting the objective. And so these six things tell us, when these happen, the plan has been accomplished. The plan has been accomplished. So that's point one, the synopsis of the plan. Verse 25 is what I call phase one. Phase one of the plan. This phase lasts 483 years. It begins in 444 BC with the going forth of the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, given by Artaxerxes in Nehemiah chapter 2. It ends with the phrase, until Messiah the Prince, AD 33. I happen to think this is talking about the triumphal entry of the Lord Jesus into Jerusalem. Matthew 21, Mark 11, Luke 19. So it's going to start in 444 BC and go to AD 33, 483 years. And the major characteristic of this part of the plan, this phase of the plan, is that Jerusalem's going to be built even in difficult times, in difficult circumstances. Read the book of Ezra and Nehemiah, and you see what those difficult times and circumstances are. That's phase one. There's a gap between phase one and phase two. There's a gap. Verse 26 is the gap. It's the parentheses. It's the intentional interruption in the plan. There's no length that's given here. That tells us the time of this gap could go on and on. This gap begins with the Messiah being cut off. You see it there in your verse. Messiah is being cut off. And this gap of time includes three important events. The substitutionary sacrifice of Jesus Christ in AD 33. The destruction of the temple in AD 70, and then the continuing troubles that the Jews are going to have. By the way, do the Jews still have troubles today? They still have trouble today. This verse is where we fit. We fit in this verse. The church age fits in verse 26. Now we come to the final phase, phase two of the plan, verse 27. This is 7 years, as you know. Sometimes we refer to it as the tribulation. The Jews are going to be compelled to make a covenant with the Antichrist where they can once again offer sacrifice and offerings in the temple in Jerusalem. At the midpoint, the Antichrist is going to break that covenant. He's going to stop sacrifices and he's going to commit the abomination of desolation. This phase ends with the judgment and defeat of the Antichrist. That's what it ends with. Now, if you read your prophets and you see what happens at the end of this terrible, terrible time that the nation of Israel is going to go through, the thing that it ends with after the Antichrist is defeated is the Messianic kingdom, the restored kingdom of Israel. And I want you to see here, this is what Daniel is understanding. Daniel is understanding God punishes Israel. When they repent, God will restore Israel. And he's looking forward to the restoration of the kingdom of Israel. It is because of what Daniel knows that the Bible says about the future that motivates him to act today. So, you might hear every once in a while, eschatology. That end time stuff has no place today. It's not practical. Daniel would beg to differ. He would say that it's extremely practical and it dictates how he acts in the present. Because of what he knew about Bible prophecy and the end times, he acted the way he did when he went to the Lord to pray and confess. So this is important for us to understand. But if I can leave you with anything, let me leave you with this. Read your Bible. Okay? Read your Bible. If you understand Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, you can find yourself anywhere in the Bible and you will know how to interpret that in light of God's plan. Okay? You'll know, am I before this plan has started? Am I in the middle of this plan? The New Testament is written in that gap period, in that intentional interruption period. And we know that at the end, God is going to restore the kingdom to Israel. So you can know where you're at. And wherever you're at in the Bible, and you're reading your Bible, read it carefully. Read it conscientiously. Don't just fly through it. You can be tempted to do that. By the way, I know there's assignments in classes where you got to read huge portions of the Bible. I'm not telling you not to do that. I'm just telling you, when you have an opportunity and you're just reading your Bible for your devotions, read it carefully and conscientiously. Always interpret it literally. And understand and know that if you do that, you're halfway. You're halfway there. There's one more thing you have to do. What is that? This is where you respond. Where is that? What do you got to do after you read your Bible? Obey. Obey. You do it. You know and you do. And if you're like me, the knowing is the easy part. The doing is the most challenging part. So being a good servant, being a faithful servant, being a servant of God who's being conformed to the form of the servant, we must know what God says. And when we know it, we must do it. Won't you bow with me as we pray? Father, we give you thanks for this time that we've had together. We're thankful for another opportunity to look at your word. Lord, help us not to take the riches of what you have given us for granted. Lord, it's so easy to open our Bibles up of the many copies that we have and just read through it quickly, almost unconsciously. Lord, keep us from that. Help us to be careful students of your word. Help us to be careful readers of your word. And Lord, help us to obey it. We want to be servants who obey your word. We want to be like the servant who perfectly obeyed what you told him and your will. And we pray this in the name of our Savior and your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.